Beloved congregation, in Revelation chapter 6, we saw Jesus, the Lamb of God, opening the first four seals of God's scroll. You remember that scroll had seven seals on it? And when he opened those four seals, those four horses with their riders of the apocalypse have gone out into the earth. And when Jesus opened the fifth seal, we saw the souls of the gospel martyrs under the altar of heaven, crying, shouting, wanting to know how long it will be before the Lord reveals his justice. And last time when we saw Jesus open the sixth seal, the universe falls apart under the judgment of God. You remember, children, what color the sun became? You remember? The sun turned black. And the moon became a bloody red color. And the stars fell from the sky and the mountains quaked and islands were moved from their places and people shouted that they would rather die by being crushed under a mountain than face God. And now we would expect, the next thing we would read is that John saw Jesus opening the seventh seal, but he doesn't. Jesus here now takes a kind of an interval, an interlude between the sixth and the seventh seal. This morning, Jesus is going to take us behind the scenes to answer that question at the very end of chapter 6. You remember chapter 6 ends with the opening of the sixth seal and the awful judgment of God, and those terrified, ungodly people ask, who can stand? They said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? That's the question we're left with at the end of chapter 6. Who can stand before the judgment of God? And Jesus answers that question for us in Revelation chapter 7. When the day of God's wrath and judgment comes, who can stand? When the day of God's wrath and judgment comes, who has nothing to fear? In order to assure and comfort Christians in the church of all ages, the Lord God himself gives us the answer in Revelation chapter 7. It is those who have been sealed by God. They can stand. So this morning, our text is Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. Chapter 7, verse 1 through 8, I will just read at this time verse 4. This is God's word, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Text is verses 1 through 8. And the theme is the 144,000 are sealed. And we need to answer this morning two questions. First of all, what is that seal? What does it mean to be sealed? And secondly, who are the 144,000 who are sealed? Who are these people? The first thing in Revelation that John records is that God's wrath is being restrained. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, so that the wind would not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Those angels are holding the wind. We could say holding back the wind, restraining the wind. Why? Well, we know just from looking around us that wind is one of the most powerful forces in nature under God's control. If you think of the damage that is caused by tornadoes every year, or think back to Hurricane Katrina, causing so much death and damage in New Orleans. And in Scripture too, wind is often used as a destructive instrument of God's justice. And here John sees these angels holding back or restraining the four winds. Angels are often in charge, you know, of the forces of nature. In chapter 14, there's an angel who is in charge of fire. In chapter 16, an angel has power over the waters. Here in Revelation 7, we see four angels who have charge of the four winds. I saw them standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on the trees. That phrase, the land, the sea, and the trees, is a figure of speech in Revelation, meaning the whole earth and every living thing on it, including people. So these four angels are to prevent any wind from harming the earth and its peoples. Now you would think after reading chapter 6, which was all about opening the first four seals and the four horses and the judgment and the dissolving of the universe with the sixth seal, that we wonder, why should there now be restraint? Isn't everything already destroyed? That's what we saw last week. So what is left standing, or who is left standing now? Why should there be any restraint now? So we have to remember that Revelation is apocalyptic literature. And that makes use of imagery and symbolism and metaphors and figurative speech. And often those images are interchangeable. Just to think of one example from chapter 5. Jesus is set before us symbolically as a lion and as a root and as a lamb. All portraying Jesus. Now we come back here. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds. In chapter 6, there were four horsemen who were sent out into all the earth, according to the command of the four living creatures. Here in chapter 7, four angels are holding back the four winds. Do you see the change in the imagery? In Revelation 6, we have horses and their horsemen, four of them. And in Revelation 7, we have the four winds of the earth. And when you read this in the context of all of Scripture, you compare Scripture with Scripture, you go back to the Old Testament, like what we saw in Revelation 6, we saw that imagery of the four horsemen comes actually from Zechariah chapter 6 in the Old Testament. Zechariah tells us that those four chariots are the four winds of heaven, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. So the four horsemen are also the four winds. That's how Revelation works. Do you see what is being held back then? What's being held back is the destruction of the earth and the sea and the trees. What is being restrained in chapter 7 is the judgment of God. That's what's being restrained. So that means that what John sees in chapter 7 actually happens before the events of chapter 6. You remember the sixth seal. Everything is destroyed. But here, that's being restrained. So that had to have happened before. And remember, in Revelation, John is not giving us from chapter to chapter things that happen in order of time. It's not chronological order. So the Holy Spirit here gives us a clue on how to read and how to understand the book of Revelation. John is not giving us a timeline that progresses from chapter to chapter. He's not giving us a series of events that all occur in order. He's telling us the visions he has been given in the order that he saw those visions. And those visions didn't necessarily all happen one after each other. Sometimes they happen at the same time. We'll see that a lot as we get into chapter 8. and further on. So think now. John is telling us the visions he's been given. And now he's saying, after these things, I saw. So after the visions of chapters 4 and 5 and 6, I saw this vision of chapter 7. And the first thing he sees in this vision is four angels holding back, restraining the four winds of destruction on the earth. And the second thing that John sees is the reason why. Why are they holding back the winds? I saw another angel, verse 2, ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees. So John sees an angel coming up from the east. And in Greek, it's actually, it says, an angel coming up from the rising of the sun. That's in the east, right? Always, yes. So east is here, the source of light and life. And that angel calls out, hurt not, or do not harm, do not damage the land and the sea and the trees. Don't even begin to harm the land. Hold back. Restrain yourself. Until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So God wants the forces that wreak the destruction of the earth to be held back. God wants the winds to be restrained from doing their destruction until something else is done first. There's to be no final dissolving of the universe. There's no final judgment nor destruction until all of God's servants are sealed. And the one doing that sealing is the angel from the east, because it says he has the seal of the living God. The seal of the living God. The seal, children, is like a stamp with your name on it. Sometimes you see this in books. Somebody has a book and it belongs to them. It's part of their library. They have a seal in there. This is mine. That kind of a seal. Now we can understand this sealing and revelation better, I think, if we look at it in light of what happens in another Old Testament prophet, Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 9, God is about to destroy Jerusalem. Why? Because of the detestable idolatry of the people. The worship of idols and images and the sun in the courts of God's holy temple. That place that was reserved for the worship of the one and only true God was being used to worship false gods. Let me read it to you from Ezekiel chapter 9. He cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lies towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with fine linen, with a writer's inkhorn on his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, who had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said, in my hearing, go ye after him through the city, and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. And they began at the ancient men which were before the house. So in Jerusalem, there were some people who received a mark on their foreheads. Who were those people? It says they were grieved by the idolatry that was taking place. Those are the people who received the mark of protection. Before God's judgment against Israel takes place in Ezekiel chapter 9, so that when God's judgment is executed, these people are spared. The ones with the weapons cannot touch them. Do not come near any man upon whom is the mark. And in Revelation chapter 7, the same thing is happening. God's true people, his servants, his bond slaves receive a mark of protection before God's judgment take place, and they are exempt from the wrath of God. So what kind of protection are the sealed ones getting? They're getting protection from God's judgment and God's wrath upon sin. It doesn't mean protection from suffering and persecution and trials. That's not what it means, because we know that John is writing to the churches in Asia Minor, and those people suffer horribly under the oppression of Rome and their Jewish oppressors. But we can't forget, John is writing here in response to the cry of the martyrs who ask how long before their blood will be avenged. We can't forget the message of the fifth seal. God's justice is not fully realized until the number of the gospel martyrs is filled. So the seal is not protection from persecution or from illness or from trials or from suffering, but it is protection from something much greater, the justice and the wrath of God. Those who are sealed, those who are getting the mark, are being protected from God's judgment. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the Old Testament Passover, the first time. At that time, there was also a mark of the blood of a lamb on the doorposts. And those people that were behind that mark were protected from the judgment of God that went through the whole land of Egypt. But what is the seal of protection in Revelation chapter 7? We think back just a moment with me to the promise that Jesus gave to the overcomers, those who kept the word in the church of Philadelphia. You find it back in chapter 3, verse 12. Jesus says, I will write upon them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon them my new name. The next time we read of these 144,000 is in Revelation chapter 14. And there we read this, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. So the seal that is spoken of here is the name of God and the name of Jesus written on people's foreheads. And remember, it's symbolically. So don't think of somebody coming with a pen writing on your head. It's symbolic language. The name of those who are protected from the coming judgment. To be sealed is to be marked with the name of God and Jesus. It is a seal that identifies these people. It is a sign of ownership. God is saying, they belong to me. Jesus is saying, this one is mine. Not because he sees an actual mark on their foreheads, but because he knows them inwardly. It's something like our baptism. God's name is placed on us outwardly, but it points to being baptized with the Holy Spirit, which is something done in the heart. So not every person who's baptized is indeed baptized by the Holy Spirit, but every person who receives the seal of God is indeed one of His. Paul includes all believers as being sealed. And he identifies the sealer as the Holy Spirit. Listen to Ephesians 1 verse 13. In whom, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So all believers are sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4 verse 30, Paul writes, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So all believers are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Every single believer, no matter how young or how old, is sealed. Hendrickson says this, this sealing is the most precious thing under heaven. The Christian is sealed in a threefold sense. God the Father has sealed him, for the believer enjoys God's protection throughout life. God the Son has sealed him, for he bought and redeemed the believer with his precious blood. He owns us. God the Holy Spirit has sealed him, for he certifies that we are the sons of God, quoting Romans 8, verse 15. So those who have the seal of God on their foreheads need not fear the coming judgment. Those who are sealed do not have to be afraid when the sixth seal is opened and the universe dissolves and everyone else wants mountains and rocks to fall on them and crush them. Everyone else would rather die under a crushing mountain than face the wrath of God and the Lamb. But those who are sealed have nothing to fear. Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That leaves us with a huge question, doesn't it? Who are these people? Who are the 144,000? And can I know that I am sealed? And can you know that you are sealed with the name of God and the name of Jesus? Let's sing first before we turn to that question. John saw four angels holding or restraining the four winds of destruction. He saw another angel having the seal of the living God. And next, he records something not that he sees, but something he hears. In verse 4, he hears the number of them that were sealed. So who are the ones marked on their foreheads with the seal of God? The text before us gives us two clues. First of all, they are called the servants of our God. And then secondly, they're described as 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. And if we don't take those two descriptions, those two clues together, we're going to misinterpret John's vision. First, those who are sealed by the angel are called the servants of our God. People who by God's grace are devoted to God and serve Him. If we take this word literally, they are bond slaves of God. Bond slaves are people who work for their master willingly, not by force. In the letters to the churches, these are called the overcomers, which means all believers. In Revelation, whenever John talks about the elect people of God, he doesn't use terms like Christians or believers or disciples. He chooses this word, servants. So in Revelation, the true, genuine people of God are called the servants of our God. And John uses that term for all Christians, regardless of where they come from, regardless what color they are, what tribe or people or language they speak, they're all called the servants of God. Gentile believers are servants of God, and Jewish believers are servants of God. So that, first of all, we must remember they are the servants of our God, which is a term that describes true believers from all backgrounds. But then, they're also identified by the angel as 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Remember, these are the same people called the servants of our God, regardless of nation, tribe, people, or language. That's what makes this number, the 144,000, such a great controversy wherever it is debated. Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, claim that there are only 144,000 believers in heaven. That's it. No more can enter in there. Many people believe that the 144,000 here are the number of Jewish people who will convert to the Christian faith immediately following the rapture of the church, before the beginning of a 7-year period of time known as the Great Tribulation. That all comes later on in the book of Revelation. But there's nothing in our text that suggests any of this. There's nothing here that tells us that the church has been raptured. In fact, there's nothing anywhere in the whole book of Revelation that speaks of a rapture of the church just before the Great Tribulation. But somebody says, later on in chapter 7 and verse 14, John uses the term Great Tribulation. And he does, indeed. And it's not the first time that John has used that term, tribulation. In chapter 1, verse 9 already, he says, I am your companion in tribulation. In chapter 2, verse 10, he said to the church of Smyrna, you shall have tribulation. So what does John mean when he says tribulation? It's not something that happens in some future time, but it is in the time wherein John lives. At the time of tribulation is the whole time in which we live too. It is now. It is the time between Jesus Christ's first coming and his second coming. So who are these 144,000 then? When you look closely at John's list of the tribes of Israel, maybe you read it carefully and maybe you noticed something is wrong with this list. It's not what we're used to. Why is Judah listed first when Reuben was the firstborn? In all the Old Testament lists of these the 12 tribes, that's always, Reuben is always first because he's the firstborn. This list that John has here is like none of the lists in the Old Testament. You could ask some more questions, right? In the Old Testament, you never have Joseph's name mentioned as one of the 12 tribes, but here he is mentioned. In the Old Testament, you always have Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph, mentioned as a tribe each. But here, only Manasseh's mentioned and not Ephraim. And here, Levi is included in this list. And in the Old Testament, Levi is never included in the list of the 12 tribes. Because remember, the Levites were set apart. And maybe you noticed one name was missing from this list. Dan is not on this list. In Revelation 7. He was one of the 12 sons. That was a tribe. Why is this list not accurate? Why is this so irregular? Remember again, Revelation, symbolic. Revelation uses symbolism. And those irregularities prove to us that John cannot possibly be speaking literally of 12,000 people from each of the 12 tribes of Israel that are sealed. But the list indicates that those who are sealed are from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. Here's another reason why we have to think that way. Remember in the Old Testament, the tribes of Israel are the seed of Abraham. But in the New Testament, there's this huge change that's made. It's no longer Abraham's physical offspring. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. But just because you are outwardly a descendant of Abraham doesn't mean you are truly an Israelite, Paul says. Galatians 3 verse 9, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So every gospel believer, by grace in Christ Jesus, justified by faith in Christ, now belongs, figuratively speaking, to God's Israel, to the seed of Abraham. Keep that in mind as we look at that actual number of 144,000. In Revelation 14, they are sealed with the name of God and Jesus. They are described as those who have been redeemed from the earth. They have been redeemed and purchased from among men. In chapter 5, verse 9, there's a new song sung in heaven. Thou hast redeemed or purchased us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So it's not limited to just Jewish people. It's wide open. It includes all kindreds and tongue and people and nations. So that number 144,000, first of all, does not refer to just Jewish people. And secondly, it is symbolic. It is figurative. 12 times 12 times 1,000. 12 tribes in the Old Testament. 12 apostles in the New Testament. Representing the whole Old and New Testament church. That number 1,000, remember, we saw that in chapter 5, verse 11, the number of the angels was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So in Revelation, that number 1,000 represents great quantities, innumerable numbers. Next time, John's going to refer to it in verse 9 as a great multitude that no one could number. So the 144,000 here represents the full, the complete number of all the people of God. These are the ones who are sealed with the name of God and the name of Jesus. These and these alone are protected from the wrath and the judgment of God. These and these alone can stand when the great day of the Lamb's wrath has come. And dear believers, this number, symbolic number 144,000, includes you. This is about you. This is your name in the Bible. This is where God has placed you in this history, in this story of His redemption. 144,000 representing the full, the complete number of all of God's elect. So this is you. This vision is for all Christians of all times and all places. They are all secure from the wrath of God. And we as true believers are all secure from the wrath of God, preserved by Him. Every believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the name of God and of Jesus upon you. The seal of God's ownership. Seal of God's protection. And it is sure. That seal can never be erased. Can never be taken back. But the fact that the destruction of the universe has not yet occurred means that there are still more people who need to be sealed. And that means that we who are sealed already must spread that word whenever we can to whomever we come into contact with, to proclaim that good news in a world filled with bad news. Revelation tells us about another mark in chapter 13. Speaks of the mark of the beast. Satan often imitates what God does. God seals, marks all His followers. And so does Satan. And both of them mark and seal the full and complete number of their followers. Now remember, this is symbolic. The seals and these marks are symbolic. So you can't look at people and actually see this on their foreheads. But every one of us has a mark. Every one of us has a mark. There's no one in here who does not have a mark. And you either have the mark of Jesus and God, or you have the mark of Satan. You either have the devil's mark, and then you will face God's wrath eternally, or you have the mark of God and Jesus. And then you can stand when He appears. So the question for you and for me this morning is, whose mark do you have? Whose mark is on you? You know, by nature, we all have Satan's mark. And if we die in our natural state, we'll be joining those people from chapter 6. We'll be calling for a mountain to come and fall on us and hide us from the wrath of God. But how can you know that you have God's mark, God's seal, God's name and Jesus' name on you? How can you know that? You know that all who are sealed by God repent and believe the gospel. That's how you know. You repent of your sins, and you turn to God, believing the gospel, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope and foundation for the salvation of your soul. When you do that, you may know that you are marked with the seal of God. And that's the only way that you know. God is not going to come whisper little words in your ear, "I have sealed you." No. God comes and he says, "Repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you will be marked with the seal of God, and you do not have to fear the coming judgment." Why? Because Christ took the judgment that you deserve upon himself. God poured out his wrath and his judgment on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are saved. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, by the grace of God. And then you will not escape here from illness and from trials and from persecutions perhaps, but you will stand on the day when he appears, and you will be eternally safe, eternally serving the Lord God as a servant of our God, adoring your God and your Lord Jesus Christ eternally. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, once more, Lord, we stand in amazement of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, as we have read this morning of those who are sealed. We know now that that seal is having the name of God and of Jesus upon us, being saved by thy sovereign grace through faith in Christ. We know, Lord, that that number 144,000 is not a limited number, that it is a number that no one can count, that it symbolizes the complete and full church of God from all times and all places, of all those who by thy grace place their trust and their faith in God and in Jesus alone, repenting of their wickedness, repenting of their sins. Lord, increase our faith. Cause us to walk more and more in the fullness of thy grace, knowing that we are already sealed now. Be with those who are still strangers, strangers to Christ, strangers to grace. Lord God, let this be the day of thy sovereign good pleasure to work mightily in their hearts, bringing them to their knees, crying out, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Lord, be with us as we go home now. Bring us safely there and back again this afternoon. In all things, Lord, we pray that you would keep us from sin and forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.